Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. The title of the message is Set Apart for the Work of God. And before I start, I want you to understand that because of the things that we'll be doing in the service, I won't be able to just really do a great job with this text. We won't really have all the time for that, but I do think it is an appropriate text for us today, considering that we are going to be ordaining two wonderful men into the deacon service in our church, Matt and Kyle over here. We're excited about that. I'm excited about that. They've been serving this church and the Lord here faithfully for as long as since the day they walked into the church. And we are thankful for that, and they're continuing to do that, and I just think that they will do more and more of that. The title is Set Apart for the Work of God. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 26. And as I said, we'll not be able to expound as fully as I would like, so just bear that in mind as I go through it. Paul writes, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Let's pray. God, we have read your word aloud in the hearing of these people. And Father, I pray that your word will not return to us void, will not return to you void, as we know that it will not, that it will do all the things that you have set forth for it to accomplish. Just as the rain waters the ground, Lord, your word waters our hearts. And we pray, Father, today, as it falls upon our hearts, God, that it finds not one piece of hard ground or stony ground or thorny ground, but God, good, rich, fertile soil, ready to soak in your word and bear much fruit for your kingdom. Father, we pray today especially for Matt and for Kyle, God, that you will bless them, that you will pour out your spirit in extra measure upon them. God, that they will do great and mighty things in your name. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we all get to be a part of a service to ordain Kyle and Matt for the service of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be ordained? Over the years, churches have made it kind of their own thing in many different ways, and they've added to it, and they've made it, you know, at times ritualistic and pompous and big and this, that, and the other. And maybe at times they've made less of it than they should have. But the Bible is very clear on what it means. It means setting in place or designating for something, for a certain thing. In the book of Acts, which we will look at later, The word means to look for someone to select or to choose out from a group. Paul in Titus chapter 1 verse 5 tells Titus to appoint elders or assign them a duty. In Acts chapter 13, we see that the church is gathered to pray and the Holy Spirit leads them. In verses 2 and 3, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So to sum it up, we would say that ordination from a biblical point of view means to set someone apart, to choose someone, to appoint someone for a certain task within the church. We have to be reminded that first and foremost, this is a choosing that God does. He first and foremost selects the person, and the church then recognizes this individual and sets them apart as needs arise. And with that being said, I want to make sure we for sure are here to focus on Matt and Kyle today, but that's not all. I don't want to just come and do something for just two people. We're a church gathered, and we want to do things that are fruitful for all of us here today. This is for the deacon body. This is to encourage them, but I don't want to waste this opportunity for all of us, because I want you to know that when God saves you, He sets you apart for His usefulness. All of you. For usefulness in His kingdom. And this is not something that you ought to run from or hide from or think that there's a possibility out there to be a nominal Christian. That's an oxymoron. Throughout the Bible, there are certain people chosen out from among the body, and the call is to the entire body to be the kind of men and women that can be called upon and set apart when the need arises. There were other good men in those days besides the seven appointed in Acts chapter 6, but those seven were the ones appointed. And they were ready and they were prepared because they had been walking with God. We want to be people that are useful for the tasks that God has set forth for the church in its position. I want you to remember Jesus' words to Luke. We can't go a whole service right now without going back to Luke, can we? Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. We've read this a number of times in the last 2 months, but it stands out as very significant. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up ground? And I want to continue to reiterate that point, that we are all called to gospel usefulness, to kingdom usefulness. Every one of us in this room. If you're a believer, you have a call on your life given to you by God to be useful for His purposes. And we are focusing on Kyle and Matt. They're set aside in our church to be useful in the deacon body to serve this church faithfully. But let's not forget that we're all called to serve God faithfully. And this is what Paul is getting to in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we see our first point is that we are to be set apart for God. In verse 20, it says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. He's speaking to him personally about how he ought to conduct himself, but he's also speaking to the entire church. And Timothy is to instruct the church concerning these things. And I want you to consider these words for yourself. He uses the example of a home where there are different vessels for different things, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Now, how many of you, and you may not have done this for Thanksgiving, but how many of you broke out the good china for Thanksgiving? Anybody do that? Nobody? Okay. All right. What? You did? Y'all did? Okay, all right. Like, we have a lot of china in our house. Okay? And for the most part, it sits up in the cabinet. Only for those special, special occasions. How many of you will do it for Christmas? Anybody? Okay, Christmas is a little bit more special than Thanksgiving. All right. Okay, all right. Yeah, bigger, y'all do bigger paper plates. Okay? All right. Those honorable paper plates. The Chinette, is that what they're called? Yeah, they're sturdy. You don't have to wash them. But in our home, there are certain, like, and it just shows, we don't use the good china. And most of us have it, right? Is that fair to see that? How many of you have good china? Okay, all right, somewhere. It's in the attic. It's somewhere set aside for something important one day down the line. And Paul's just using this as an example. There are certain things, like you're going to use your plastic cups when certain people come over, right? All right? you ain't worried about what you know they think. And then you're going to use your nice glasses and your nice plates in those times. And he used this as an application for us regarding within the church and how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people that are set apart for honorable use. To be useful to God. He instructs the person that if you want to be a person that can be useful for God, he says they must cleanse themselves, right? They must cleanse themselves from that which is dishonorable. That in your life, this is an action that you take to say, I'm going to set myself apart. I'm not going to look like the world. I'm going to set myself apart from it. I'm not going to walk the way that it walks. I'm not going to go to the places that it goes. I'm not going to do what it does. I'm not going to talk in the same way that it talks. I'm not the same as the world because I'm a new creature in Christ. And I'm going to set myself apart so that I might be used of God. And for the believers, and listen, there are different kinds of believers. And if you don't believe me, you just read your Bible. There are those that believe, and it's only here. It's not a saving belief. It's people that, yeah, I believe these things. I think that they're true, but they've not made a difference in the person's life. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is real. I believe He's God. I believe He came and He died and He rose again. But I'm not going to believe in such a way that I place my trust in Him. It would be like those people in John 6. That they believed, but they didn't believe enough to stick with Jesus. And they walked away from Him when the words got hard. Or those people that were afraid, although they believed on Jesus, they were afraid of the Pharisees. And they believed, they loved the praise of man more than they love the praise of God. And if we want to be people that are set apart and useful for God, we cannot be concerned with what other people think about us. We must cleanse ourselves from that which is dishonorable. And he says this because he knows that we're going to get dirty as we walk along the path that God has set for us. At times we're going to get off His path. He's got a perfect path for us, but we get off from time to time. And he says we have to cleanse ourselves from those things so that we can be useful. And this is what is at stake. He says, so that we're set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. If we want to be useful for God, if we want to be ready for every good work, as he says in Hebrews, we talked about this during our flag football night the other night. How he says we have this race to run, and we have to We have to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and the weight that weighs us down. Sometimes it's not even sinful things that get in the way. It's good things that we get too much of and they turn into God things and we worship them in our life and they weigh us down from the things that God has called us to do. And if we want to be useful to the master of the house, we have to remember that fig tree and don't just be a Christian that comes to church and takes up space every week. And you ask yourself that question. Am I just somebody that takes up space? And for Matt and for Kyle, I want to encourage you in all the days of your life, of your lives, set yourself apart for God. Cleanse yourself from the things that try to come in and take your attention away. Try to take your energy away. Try to take your devotion away from God because they're going to come. The moment a man decides he wants to live for God is the moment Satan enters into his life to distract him as much as he possibly can so that he is not going to be useful to God. The second thing we see in this passage is that we are to be set apart to depart from iniquity. He says this, and this is actually the first verse that I read, but I put it second. It says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Before Paul says what he says about honorable and dishonorable vessels, he says, if you claim the name of Christ, if you say, I am a Christian, then a part of your identity is that you depart from iniquity. Now, you all know what iniquity is, right? It's sinfulness, right? It's doing that which is wrong. It's doing the wrong thing. It's not to be, he says, even named among us. And the way sin likes to come in, comes in different ways. It comes in through the things that we see. It comes in through the things that we say. The things that we do, the places that we go, the things we don't say, the things that we don't do. It has a way about it of working and festering in our lives. And Paul says here that the foundation and the seal of God on His people is that He knows those that are His and they are people that depart from that which is sinful. But that's a part of what being a Christian is. So the idea that, which some may say, and Paul argued against this, some may say, let us sin so that grace will abound. Well, I'm saved and I've got grace and I'm good, I'm covered, I'm fine because I've been forgiven of my sin. So now when I sin, it doesn't matter. That's not the foundation that God has placed in your life. That's not the seal that He has put on the person that names His name. This brings to mind what Paul says in Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Then in Romans 6, 12 and 13 he says, and he instructs us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So this is the call on our life. And it's the call on our deacon body, it's the call on our pastors here, and it's the call for all of us. I'm not one of these people, and I don't think that you can find it in Scripture, that thinks that the leaders in the church are the only ones that should be walking spiritually with God. And I've heard this so many times. Well, you know, you're the preacher. You're supposed to do what's good. Or, I'm not going to say this word. Excuse me, preacher. I didn't mean to say that word around you. And it's like, you shouldn't say it around you either. And so it's like, I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I'm not even one of the apostles. I'm just a normal person. There are a lot of words that come to my mind when I describe myself and holy on my own. and divine on my own are not one of those things. We're all called to this level of holiness and godliness. All of us. Now, as we set Matt and we set Kyle apart, it's a strong call on their life. Because we are to have leaders in the church that are to set examples for the rest of us. Number three, we see that we're set apart to flee and to pursue. Notice what he says, and I'm not going to say much about this. It really kind of says it for itself. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Notice in these verses we are told to run away from some things and toward other things. We're called to flee youthful passions. I don't have the time to get into all that, but there are things you understand that as we are, and when we're younger, we have a hard time controlling ourselves. Okay? And he says we need to flee from those type of things. And then he says rather we're to pursue certain things. And he says, he lists them, righteousness. So pursue that which is right. No, you look to Christ, you see what is right. Pursue faith. Pursue love. And pursue peace. And flee from ignorant controversies and quarrels. We already saw iniquity in youthful passions, but he says we're to flee from ignorant and controversies and quarrels. There are things that we ought to argue about. We ought to correct others about. And there are things that we should just, not a big deal. And I want you to think about that. I listen and I read Twitter and I look on Facebook. I don't get on Facebook that much anymore, but I do look at Twitter and I just think, why are we in front of everybody just discussing all these off the wall things that don't really matter? Especially like for Christians. And we try to make, we're like the Pharisees. I've noticed a lot of Pharisees on X. It's on Twitter. It's a lot of Pharisees. And we just keep trying to make more rules. More and more and more and more rules for the church to follow. And we're doing the exact same thing that the Pharisees did. And we have to be mindful of that as leaders in the church, not to major on minor things or minor on major things. We have to concern ourselves with that which is important. And he says, rather than being like that, we should pursue being kind. Pursue being patient to endure even evil. And that when we correct our opponents, and there will be opponents, you ought to have opponents. Because we live in a world with all sorts of sinfulness. We ought to be the kind of people that stand up for that which is right so that there will be opponents. But when we oppose them, they go, I can't even hate the guy because he's so nice to me. I watch Ray Comfort as he preaches the gospel. It's so hard for people to dislike him because he's so disarming. And he's so kind and wonderful to people as he calls them adulterous, thieving, blasphemous sinners to their face. As he calls them these things and they just smile at him. Yeah, that's true. He's got a way of saying it. And we need to learn how to do that. And because what is the goal? What good does it do to win an argument with another person if you don't lead them to Christ? Well, you won. You won that argument against that atheist. Good for you. But how much closer are they to Christ because of the conversation that you had with them? We have to think about these things. Paul says, we would do well, he says, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And this goes for all of our especially all of our leaders, but for all of our people in this church. But our leaders are called to be people that not only represent Christ with their life, but they preach God, they preach the gospel with their words. We are people that can share the gospel well and defend the gospel well. We have to know that those that we are trying to reach are ensnared. They are captured by the devil. They are blinded to the will of God, and they have to be set free because they are imprisoned by Satan's hold on their life. And so we don't need to take it personally. When people oppose Christianity and they live worldly lives, it's not a personal fight against us. It's not a personal attack against us. It's them in their rebellion and their blindness, living that out day in and day out. And it's our job in gentleness and kindness, but in boldness and in courage, to reach in and try to snatch them from the flames. Now, the first deacons, part number four. It says in verses 2 and 3, really quickly, it says, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, when I read this, man, I like it. Last week, we were setting up for Thanksgiving in there, and I walked in there, and I did a few things. I had been praying and looking over my sermon that morning, the preaching of the Word of God. And I went in there and did a little bit. I come back in there, and guess what our head honcho deacon says? Where are you at? Where you been? You're supposed to be in here helping us through the tables. And I didn't say it to him. It was Philip, just in case y'all were wondering. I didn't say it to him, but I wanted to quote, it is not right that I should give up the preaching of the Word of God to serve the tables. Okay? All right. Now, this will let a preacher get lazy from time to time. But there is a point there. There is a point there that within the church there are roles. And I know that the apostles served in many, many ways, not just preaching and not just praying. But there came a point where it became too much for them. And they needed help. They need help with how to distribute, proceeds, the money that comes in to the widows that needed it and those that didn't need it. And so they asked, they said, well, set aside 7 men for this task. And notice what it says about them, that they were to be of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And we know that these men made a major impact. We know that Stephen preached the gospel so much that they killed him for it. We know that Philip, the evangelist, was a deacon, and he went around sharing Christ. He's responsible for the conversion of the Ethiopian who went back to Africa, and that's where the church started and grew big time in Africa. This is not a position for the weak-minded. It is not a position for the unstable. It is not a position for the unfaithful, and it is certainly not a position for the power hungry. Leadership in the church is about putting other people first over and over and over and over again, and making decisions that may not be the best for you or the easiest for you, but are the best for the whole. This is the call. And to think, it is quite a task. Full of the Spirit and wisdom, of good reputation. We don't have those requirements for our president. I don't know that that requirement is set for any leader in the entire world, that they're full of the Spirit and wisdom and of good reputation. So it seems to me that the job of being a deacon, of serving in the church, is a much higher and greater calling than that of President of the United States. Now just think about that for just a second. It's a holy call. It's a powerful call, and it's a humble call. And I think all of our deacons feel as if they have a lot, at least this is what they share with me, they have a lot of room to grow in those ways. And so please pray for them and pray for me, as I have a lot of room to grow as well. Now, as we come to the end here, I want to remind our deacons and our church of our vision as a church. And it is to be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's Word, prayer, praise, love, service, generosity, fellowship, and disciple-making to the ends of the earth. Now, for our leaders, you should not be a leader in this church if you do not agree with this statement. This is not a man-made statement. This is a biblical statement. These are the things that you see when you read the New Testament that show you this is what a church ought to be like. They're to be driven by the gospel. That God, who is holy, and as He looked upon this earth with people that had rebelled and sinned against Him, He didn't destroy us for our rebellion. He made a way. He made a way for our sins to be forgiven through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who lived a perfect life in our place. Who died on a cross in our place. And rose from the grave in great victory with a promise that all that believe on Him, they too will be resurrected into eternal life. We're to be driven by this. And we're to be devoted to it and devoted to these things. And as I read through them one more time, I want you to consider yourself. I want you to ask yourself this question. Kyle and Matt especially, the rest of our deacons, our pastors in this church, and then the rest of you in this room, I want you to consider yourself. How devoted are you to these eight things? God's Word. Prayer. Love. Love like Christ loved the church, that He laid down His life for her. Praise. That with your mouth, you sing out and speak out the glories of God. Service. How well do you serve other people? Generosity. How generous are you with your possessions and with your time and with your energy? To fellowship, which is a oneness, a commonness, a togetherness within the church, and to disciple making. That you are concerned with seeing lost people come to know Christ and then seeing people raised up to walk in a worthy manner of the gospel. How focused are you and devoted are you to those things? And maybe give yourself a grade and give yourself something to shoot for. Be intentional about it. Let these be markers in your life as you try to be a faithful believer that follows Christ and bears much fruit for Him. Now we're going to take some time and ask Kyle and Matt if y'all would come down here and sit on the front pew. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles laid hands on those seven. And it's possible that the whole church did as well. In that chapter. In Acts 13, it seems like the leaders and the church laid hands on Paul and Barnabas. Jesus laid His hands on people to heal them. The apostles also worked miracles and the movement of the Spirit through the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is a symbol of the power and the authority of God that He has given to men and the way that He works through men. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, Paul reminds Timothy of the council of elders that laid their hands on him and it seems were responsible for the gift that he was given for ministry. And so what I want us to do today is I'm going to ask all of our men in just a minute, and I'm going to ask Deanna, if you would, just play for us. I'm going to ask all of our men that have been ordained to first come down, and I want you to lay your hands on these two men. I want you to pray for them. You can pray whatever you want, but I want you also to pray that God will pour out His Spirit on them. They already have His Spirit, but pour out even in an even more powerful and generous way. And then I want you, first thing to pray for them after that is to pray for their humility. Pray for your own humility. Pray for my humility. But pray that God will grant them the humility that is needed for this position. The patience that is needed. The wisdom that is needed. The understanding and the strength that comes from God alone. So I'm going to ask them to come and do that. And after they've done this, I'm going to ask them to stay down here. And if anyone in the church wants to come down and pray for Matt and for Kyle, I want to give you the opportunity to do that as well. And if you need prayer for something, all of our deacons will be down here. I will be down here, and we will pray for you as well. Okay? So we understand our ordained men are going to come down and they're going to lay hands on them and pray for them. And when they're done, they're going to stand down here. And if anyone else, and I'll let you know, if anyone else wants to come down and pray for them, please do so. And at that point, anybody that wants prayer can come and our deacons will pray for you and I will pray for you. And if you've never come to Christ and you've been thinking about it, you're like, I need to commit my life to the Lord, you come and find me and we'll talk about that and we'll pray about that this morning. So, what I'm going to do is I'll open us in prayer, and after I pray, you men come down and begin praying for these guys, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your mercy through Your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit, who's already here, but just manifests Himself in a mighty, mighty way, pours Himself out upon this place. We thank You, God, for calling us to Your work. I'm not going to say it's been easy, but I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for being able to know You and know the words of eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.